We're really privileged and pleased to have Deborah Phillips preaching this morning. Deborah's one of our elders at the church here, and so she's volunteered to bring the word this morning. So why don't we maybe just stretch out our hands and let's just pray for Deborah this morning. Jesus, we thank you for this time this morning to worship you, and now we look to your word, we look to the truth in your scriptures, Lord, to speak to us, to penetrate our hearts. Lord, I pray that you would enable Deborah to speak freely, that you would give her confidence and clarity, and that, Jesus, we would be hearing you clearly today as we continue to look at the Sermon on the Mount. So just bless her and open our ears to you, Lord. Give us attentiveness. We thank you, Jesus, in your name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Yes, I volunteered to speak on the long weekend for some reason, unbeknownst to me. I'm very happy to see you all here on this long weekend. The sacrifice of coming to church on a long weekend is a huge one, huge, and so is preparing a message. But on the long weekend, you know, why? Anyway, I've been asked to talk a little bit about myself before, for those of you who don't know me, before I speak. And so, you know, I have a few lives and a few resumes, so I've tried to put something together here. But my background, since I've been a Christian for the last 30-some years, has been in conference speaking, seminars, pastoring, church planting. I have training in Bible college. I have a degree in creative writing and literature, and I'm working on a master's of divinity at Regent. I have worked in editorial and magazine writing inspirational articles for women especially. And I've also been an elder and a board member and a small group leader and speaker from time to time in this church since 2000, although it was my home church years ago before I went out to mission field in Quebec. And as I said, in Quebec, I had the opportunity to work in the Bible college as a teacher for extended teaching ministry to those who could not make it in to the city, to Quebec City, but who wanted to start in pre-training for the ministry. So that's about it. I've also done some work in Africa, teaching and training and ministering to women with HIV and women who raise children with HIV. And it was a wonderful, wonderful experience, and I'll never forget it. And I noticed we have our friend who is back from Somalia, I believe. Sudan, and we're going to hear a little bit more from him at the barbecue. So please stick around and join us after the service. One thing that we like to do in this church is eat. We do a lot of eating. We do a lot of community lunches, and it's a good time to get to know one another. So this morning, if you'd like to stand, I'm going to read the passage. We're sort of in the middle, or post-middle, of the upside-down kingdom, and we're in Matthew 6, 7 to 15. So, let's see, where is that? When you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. And that's as far as I'm going. Thank you, Lord, for your word. You bring it to life in our hearts this morning. You may be seated. So we're in the middle. I think we're in the middle or just a little beyond the middle in this series. And like all middle parts of a journey, when you stop and think about it, it can be overwhelming. I think some of the messages we've heard this summer have been a bit overwhelming. And as we meditate on them and reflect on them during the week, and I hope that you do, this has been good. This has been a good series. And those of you who have been following along, I'm sure that there have been great take-homes for you. But I never really like the middle. I kind of like the beginning and I like the end. I have problems with middles. And, you know, I like writing stories. I have a family that we're all involved in story. My daughter writes for television. And my son-in-law is a co-producer for movies. And recently, he co-produced the movie Mr. Holmes. And so, of course, we went to see it. And when I was talking to my daughter about the film, I said to her, you know, it was a great story. I loved the story, actually. I was even surprised. I cried at the end of the story. But I said, along the way, I leaned to Glenn and I said, is it gonna happen? Is we're in the middle, and is it really gonna take off? And eventually it did. But she said, you know, I said, when Greg comes, you know, we'll all talk about it and, you know, do the family critiquing, as we always do. But she said, no, it's okay, you know, you can talk to him about it. You can talk, like, there were so many cuts in the middle. They cut out all the good conflict. For some reason, the director just didn't like conflict. And the conflict was cut out, and it kind of made it, well, it's a summer sleeper, but it was kind of a, you know, for a while, it was a summer sleeper. But thankfully, it picked up. And so, you know, I think that the message we've been hearing in relation to the upside down kingdom is there's a lot of conflict when Jesus starts sort of digging in and speaking to those areas of our lives. And the psalmist in the message wrote, you know, God rewrote the text of my life when I opened the book of my heart to his eyes. I love the message. I love words. But I love the way the message puts this. God rewrote the text of my life when I opened the book of my heart to his eyes. And that's what the kingdom message, the Sermon on the Mount, is all about. It's all about God coming and in humanity and saying, he's coming to open the eyes of our heart. So here we are in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, or post-middle. And Jesus has been talking about character. He's been talking about influence, righteousness, piety, ambition, all those things. And then he wants to take the disciples into a deeper development of the one relationship that's going to make all this upside down kingdom living come to life. And what is that? He's going to teach them the Lord's Prayer. This is how you pray. But before we start thinking it's better with Jesus' prayer than the prayers that his community would be so familiar with, I think we need to know that he lived in a society where prayer was not an accessory, but it was the fabric of the existence of the Jewish community. Prayer in the morning, prayer at noon, prayer in the evening, prayer in the temple. And that was the corporate way for the community to stay together, to stay together. And so Jesus came from a people who already knew how to pray. And so he starts, you know, to paint a vivid contrast between the alternatives, between the babbling or the vain repetition. One of my favorite poets, she writes, "And in the household of God, I've stumbled in recitation, and in my mind, I have wandered." And so when you get in the habit of repeating and reciting, and, you know, there's a disconnect. And so what he was saying to his followers in the Sermon on the Mount, and before he was preparing them for this Lord's Prayer, you know, he was contrasting or trying to disentangle them from the cultural devices and the systems they resorted to in prayer, repetition, and to bring them out of this babbling, out of this sense of repetition, into a relationship. And that is a lot harder. In other words, he was trying to wean them from the God talk. Now, we all know what God talk is. And if you haven't been around the church a long time, or you're just new in the church, you'll learn God talk real easy, but really quickly. But there's a sense of breaking tradition is what Jesus is doing in this model of prayer, weaning the crowd, the disciples and those who are there, from the God talk. I recently read an article in the New Yorker. I love reading the New Yorker. And I kind of enjoyed this essay on the Book of Common Prayer at 350 years old. The Book of Common Prayer is 350 years old. And the author talks about the history and Thomas Cranmer's phrases and how they're echoing through English literature, and now they're echoing through novels, and they're very, very popular in our culture. Jane Austen and all of the literary genres you can find words from the Book of Common Prayer. You can also find them in plays and in novels written by people like Virginia Woolf and those who have no relationship with God, but borrowing from the Book of Common Prayer. But the way that he ended the article, which was quite interesting, he says, "They use the language of the prayer book to enact prayers that have no hope of answers. The words persist, but the belief has long gone, he says, long gone. A loss, one supposes, and yet paradoxically, the words are in the absence of belief as richly usable as they were 350 years ago. All at once, it seems they are full and empty. They comfort, disappoint, haunt, irritate, disappear, linger." Like, really? Really? Maybe in your culture, but not in mine. And I think this is where we really can appreciate the Lord's Prayer, because when we take it apart, and this morning I'm only going to focus on one phrase in the Lord's Prayer. I'm not going to take you through all of it. But I want to leave you with this one thought, that just as Jesus was battling with the mindset of his culture, we are battling with the mindset of our culture. This is the culture that is saying that prayer no longer has, or prayers no longer have any impact. Well, they do. I'm here to tell you, they do. And that is the first mindset that comes against us as Christians when we come into the arena of the public and we want to recite the Lord's Prayer. I mean, I don't care anymore if we recite it or not. It's not about reciting. It's about living it. It's about knowing it. It's about not depersonalizing God and making him into some concept or image of our own that's in our mind, and that we can express when we're alone with our thoughts and have him any way we want to. That's the culture that we're addressing right now. And so because the culture no longer wants to name God, they want to depersonalize God and make him like the ultimate force. I was just reading one of my teachers that I did some poetry with, Lucy Shaw. She writes about how some of her friends are leaving Christianity for a life of tranquility and more harmonious, because it seems that they find more peace in this universal sort of image of God, and she struggles with that. I struggle with it. I would love to live a very peaceful, harmonious, lovely kind of life. I would. Sometimes I envy, like Zen, I envy like these other traditions, because they're all so much at peace. And I'm not. Because I know, unfortunately, the gospel carries with it seasons of peace, seasons of joy, seasons of great victory. But there's always a tension. There's a tension. We have the tension sometimes in the church. You probably battled today with the tension. Why didn't we go away for the long weekend? Why didn't we? Why are we here? Everybody else is gone for the long week. What are we doing here? You know, it's a battle. It's a battle. But, I have struggled seeing people leave the church over the years. I've struggled. And then I've rejoiced having them come back. Because really, out there, it's not what God's reality will give us, which is abundant living with the conflict, with the tension that comes along with it. So Jesus is saying to them, you know, God has a name, and his name is Father. He has a name, his name is Father, and when you come to know him as Father, when you come to accept him as your Father, you will come into a relationship with him like no other, no other. And that is the first line of the prayer. And you can stop right there and you can pray that for like 20 weeks to get into that right relationship. I have a little exercise for you at the end of this message this morning, but Jesus exhorts the disciples and says to them, You know, let's strip away the God talk and let's address God for who he is. He's our Father. Accept him. Come to know him. Know him by his name. And as you start to know him by his name, as you start to kind of bend to him, you will understand his ways. It's not, you know, sometimes people, you know, they say to me, well, what's God's plan or what's his way? Get to know God. Get to know him through his word. Get to understand him. Learn to get rid of the baggage. We can get rid of the baggage of our past. God says, I'm through Christ, you are a new creation. Get rid of the baggage and you will come into a walk that will be so assuring, that will anchor you with God and knowing God as your Father. But this morning when we, you know, we approached, I'm supposed to be speaking on the Lord's Prayer, and I'm getting there. I'm here. Okay, first slide. I don't have too many slides, but this is the phrase I want to focus on this morning. And again, it's in the middle of the prayer. It's in the middle. And it's, Our Father in heaven, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. The central phrase of the Lord's Prayer. The invisible will be made visible when your kingdom comes. It's possible, and we need to see it. This is not old. I often quote from Habakkuk sometimes. Habakkuk prayed, Lord, I've heard of your fame. I stand in awe. Habakkuk was a little prophet. I stand in awe of your deeds. Renew them. Renew them in our day. Renew them in our day. We need to see God at work in our day. Make yourself known. Make yourself known. And that word that Carol Lee had, I just want to do a sidebar. This is the sidebar. You know, there may be one person here who's not in relationship with Jesus Christ. Oh, thank you. Oh, thank you so much. How to pray. Okay, thank you very much. Bless you. Little one. Oh, take the staple out. Oh, okay. Okay, in the meantime, this is the sidebar. This is the sidebar. The sidebar is coming from an experienced church planter. If you have three people in front of you on a Sunday morning, each one is worth it. It's not about the numbers. Jesus said, I don't have a very good, thanks. Jesus said he would go, you know, he would leave the 99 for one. And that's what God is saying to you this morning. I would leave this whole crowd just to go and get you, whoever you are. I know you're here today. God is saying that this morning. I would leave the 99. Thank you for that word. It reminded me of the days when there were four people in front of me, or wherever, you know, whatever it took, God would say to me, one is worth it. One is worth it. Thankfully, it grew and it grew and it grew, and that's the kingdom. So, you know, God makes himself known, and he's made himself known here this morning. And so this particular prayer is about. It's about praying through a strategy for that is not about getting what we want, but rather for bending our wants towards what God wants. That is so hard to do. It's very difficult to do. But again, this is the message of the Lord's Prayer. It's a sort of like a bending of ourselves, a bowing down of hallowing his name, but honestly bringing the kingdom into the present, into this week. Now, Reed had a word, sort of, about that we would go this week, and we would open our hearts and our eyes to the opportunities that we have before us. This is the kingdom. This is the presence of God now. And Jesus was exhorting and teaching his disciples to take advantage and to bring to life something that was very Old Testament to them. He wasn't adding anything new. He was bringing to life something that they already knew about. Now, if you live in the Western culture, if you've grown up in the Western culture, you probably know all about the Lord's Prayer. I would be surprised if you didn't. Anybody here not know the Lord's Prayer? Know about it? Never heard it in your life? Never? No one? Okay, so it's the same in his day. They would know about the covenant that God had with his children. The prophets spoke about it. The prophets prophesied that the old covenant would become the new, that the children of God, the sons and the daughters who lived under the covenant of the Mosaic law, they would come to know through the life of the prophet Jesus a new covenant. And the new covenant was that you would know in your heart, that your heart would become the changing ground, not the laws and the, you know, the rituals and the liturgy and all that. And all that can be good, that can be helpful, but the life was going to be in the change of the heart. And that's what the Sermon of the Mount message is all about. So he speaks this central praise, and many theologians kind of make it like, you know, it's the presence of the future and the time before the kingdom is finished, the time of the kingdom has begun. I believe that the kingdom has always been there. The kingdom has always been there. Can you, Ian, bring us to the next slide? And the only, not very good. Sorry, should have changed the font. But it reads, that's the heaven. Oh, that's where I wanted to talk about the kingdom first. So maybe we can go to the kingdom. Yeah. So the kingdom of God, and I'll talk about that. But what we all need to know through Jesus being able to pronounce, let this kingdom, this reign come, is the authority that he had as the Son of God. He was the Son of God. And here you have the human and the divine Jesus pronouncing this this message, let your kingdom come. You can go back to the other slide. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And here's another sidebar that I wanted to put in, because I think this church needs a good season of preaching on Christology. Jesus human, Jesus divine. And I'm sure we have a few people in this congregation who could do a good message on the divine Jesus and the human Jesus, and how that authority is given to Jesus because of who he is, in the same way that he transfers that authority to us when we come to know him. You know, some people think it's great to be very timid about the gospel. I think it's great. I think it's good. But I don't think it's always the right thing to do. I think there are moments when we need to recognize, we need to be aware that we do have authority. We have authority because he gave us authority. Not because, you know, we know the Bible so well. It's not about that. It's about the fact that we know him. We know Christ. And we live in that realm. But what about heaven? you know, let your kingdom come as it was, will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So heaven, in our culture, we've come to think of heaven above us and heaven beneath us and heaven all around us. And we live in a multi-dimensional universe. And that's good. That's good. But I found this, I'm always looking for definitions, and every year as I get older, I think, there's something better. There's something better. So I found this. Heaven is a part of the universe, but a part which is entered by the opening of the spiritual eye rather than by any external form of transit. So that was taken from Revelation, from Daryl Johnson's book on Revelation. Read that book. We did it in our Oikos group of several years ago, and I think it was life-changing for some people. Just going into what John saw when he had that vision in Revelation that he wrote. Write what you see, he says, and you should be writing what you see. Everybody here is a writer. God speaks to you, write it down. You're going to live a long life, and you need to remember stuff. But that's what he did. He wrote about heaven. He wrote about the future. He wrote about what God saw, what he saw, what God was showing him when he opened his heart to the eyes of the Spirit. So heaven is a part of the universe, for John, which is entered by the opening of the spiritual eye rather than an external form of transit. So other writers say, you know, there's 14 devastating difficulties that we could contend with on earth that are absent from heaven. Great, I can't wait. There are 7 conditions in heaven that are present, which are virtually unknown on earth. And I'm not going to go through them. You can figure them out. Read your Bible. It's all there. Read them. 21 things about heaven you didn't know. Go for it. But you can also read the Psalms. The Psalms are an expression in a language that expresses the kingdom. His presence is what the word or heavens is all about. And if you read especially the Psalms, say Psalm 145 to 150, you get a pretty good idea of the glory of God and the heavens and the universe. And this example of God invading, as the prayer is, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Heaven invading this reality that we live in. It's not new. Again, it's from the Old Testament. Again, we're linking the Sermon on the Mount to the Old Testament. You have the example of Hagar. I love the story of Hagar. There she was, a victim in the desert with her baby. And what happens? God speaks, the word says, from heaven. It's a beautiful story, beautiful story. Abraham and Isaac, Abraham ready to sacrifice his son. What happened? God speaks from heaven. That's what the word says. He speaks. God spoke to Moses, gave Moses the law, the tablet to bring to the people so that the people would have a framework of how to live. So that's heaven. Heaven coming down. That's what we're praying about when we pray the Lord's Prayer. That's what we want. I want heaven to come in to your life, Trish. I want you to know what it means to receive something from the heart of God to your heart. That's my prayer through the Lord's Prayer. Let your kingdom come. What is this kingdom? Ian, can you change the slide? I don't know if anybody can read these, but anyway. Back to kingdom. I think I got my slides mixed up this morning. I changed my slides a couple of times. So Dallas Willard, again, there's so many definitions of what the kingdom of God is like that I can only choose this morning, you know, one or two. But the kingdom of God is the range of his effective will. That is, it is the domain where what he prefers is actually what happens. How about that? What God prefers actually happens. That doesn't happen very often in our lives. I don't know, you know, how many times God's had his preference in my life. It depends whether or not I'm listening. Depends whether or not I'm wanting to obey. But I can tell you, living in the kingdom is a matter of living with God's action in our life. We see the kingdom of God, we seek God, and we allow him to be present in everything that we are, in everything that we do. And seeking is another key word. Seeking is fundamental. We need to be seekers. I love reading Annie Dillard's essays. And she wrote the greatest essay ever, as far as I'm concerned. And it's called Living Like Weasels. And, you know, in an age of distraction, we need to get focus. And we need to get single-mindedness. And she writes this article in Teaching a Stone to Talk. She describes her encounter with a weasel. But the first thing, she sort of paints the picture about how fixed a weasel can be on its attack. That when a weasel gets hold of his food, or the hawk, or whatever it is, when he gets hold of it, there's no letting go. There's no letting go. And then she starts to talk about her encounter while walking around Holland Pond near Tinker Creek. She has an encounter with a weasel, and she knows all this stuff. She's a naturalist, so, you know, she's living in that world. We're not all the time, but that's her world, and she writes beautifully about it. But as she has an encounter with a weasel, one of those eye-to-eye moments, and where everything, she says, that should cause you to distraction is held in suspension. The weasel was stunned into stillness as he was emerging from beneath a wild rose bush 4 feet away, their eyes locked. And for a moment, nothing enters and nothing leaves. And when it's over, you're awakened to something new. She calls it a clarity and pure vision. She calls this place that moment to moment, living in the purity of the moment. Ah, wow. And I kind of, you know, said to myself, but it's getting to that place of newness that blocks me. You don't have to live like a weasel, but what she describes in the weasel is this openness to time and death and noticing everything, remembering nothing, choosing the given with a fierce and pointed will. In a similar way, I believe that Jesus tells his disciples in the Sermon on the Mount that, and I don't want to take from who's ever preaching on this, but I'm using it, a little snippet of it today. You know, the eye is the lamp of the body. And then he goes further to say, if your eye is sound, your whole body will be full of light. His words seem to me, at least, describe what vision and focus can look like. Metaphorically in Scripture, The eye is equivalent to the heart. And John Stott writes that to set the heart and fix the eye are synonymous. So with my whole heart, I will seek thee, Lord. With my whole heart, I will fix my eyes on you. And just as our eyes affect our whole bodies, so our ambition affects our whole life, our ambition. And so if our spiritual perspective is adjusted, then I think our life is filled with purpose and drive. And then she goes on to say, the thing about the weasel is when he grabs on to something and doesn't let it go, she said, the thing about it is it's yielding. It's not fighting. A weasel can live as he's meant to, yielding at every moment to the perfect freedom of necessity. And she says, now wouldn't it be wonderful if we could stop our calling in a certain skill and supple way, to locate that most tender, pure, live moment and get a hold of it. And yield to it. Yeah, I think about that so many times. I read that when I'm out of focus, every so often, it happens a lot these days. I dig out that essay. It's so metaphorically amazing to me that we must be seekers. I mean, it's something that I've always known, but I drift, I become not so much aware, become less attentive to the opportunities in front of me. The opportunities that you're going to have this week, the encounters that you have, the people on your path, those that you talk to, living in the kingdom is becoming aware. Open my eyes, observe, aware, be attentive. That's what God is saying in this prayer. Open my eyes, Lord. He's teaching the disciples, let the kingdom come. Let on earth as it is in heaven. I'm not sure if I have a last slide. I'm at the end, and I want to, another quote from Annie. What can I say? It's Annie's week. We are there to notice each thing, so each thing gets noticed, and creation need not play to an empty house. The Lord's Prayer, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done. If there's anything in that prayer, I mean, the basics are there, the forgiveness, being free, to see God's glory, read the Lord's Prayer. In fact, this week, what I'm going to invite you to do is take a line each day and pray it for the next week. N.T. Wright says that the prayer of the day, the line of the day, then becomes the lens through which you see the world. The line of the day becomes the lens. And because we are spiritual beings, we have our thoughts and our feelings and our will, we line that up with the life of Christ, and that becomes so powerful in the daily and the ordinary. Ordinary, but not always ordinary. Jesus came to walk in the ordinary, but not always ordinary. Not always. He came so that, we could see everything in his perspective so that the heavens would open and the kingdom among us is God himself and the spiritual realm that presides over us. So I'd like to invite the band. Thank you to our ever faithful musicians who provide us with the space to worship God, to sing praises, to praise him, to express our life before him. I thank you, band. Thank you for being faithful on the long weekend. On the long weekend. So please stand and let us just dwell. If there is a place where you can dwell, like in a purity of moment, it's here. It's here. You know, we really pray during the week that this will be a place that you can come. If there's one place that you can come in your week where you can find clarity and purpose, and that you can experience heaven, God's presence in your life, it's here. So as we sing and as you're sort of either listening or not listening, I exhort you to say, God, I'm so far away from that. Oh, that's so confusing. It's not confusing. It's not meant to be confusing. And if you're confused, please come forward. There were people here who would love to pray with you. There's several types of prayer, by the way. The Lord's Prayer is, like I said, a bending prayer. There are prayers where, you know, the body prays together. And then there's a time where God is urging you to come forward for prayer because somebody else is going to help you on your journey to receive what God has for you. So don't miss that opportunity just to dwell in that moment. Ask God for that, you know, to help you become aware of those moments in your day, in your life, where heaven can penetrate and God's presence can give you so much more than what our culture offers. So, amen.